Everyone, it's hard to believe that retreat has gone by. We're in our very last session. Seems like it's gone by so quickly. Let me just say once again, on behalf of my family, thank you so much for having us. Thank you to Pastor Henry and the elders for their warm hospitality and invitation to come and speak. It has been a pure joy, nothing but a joy to be with you. Our only regret is that it's too short. We feel like we just started to get to know you guys, but thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your church family just for a weekend. We were received with such warmth and such love, and it's just so blatantly obvious to me and Linda that God is doing an amazing work at SFBC. The church is so healthy, and there is a thirst and hunger for God's word that is very encouraging to us, inspirational to us, and humbling for us. So just want to make sure that we expressed our gratitude to all of you for all of your kindness and for making this such a blessing for us this weekend. Well, it seems like a few people had to take off yesterday, which means that today I am preaching to the elect of the elect. And it's a joy to be able to do so. I wonder if any of you guys are into running marathons or half marathons. Kind of seems to be the thing to do these days. I am not. Not even close. I mean, marathon, 26 miles, man, if I have to drive 26 miles, I get mad. So I am not into marathons whatsoever, but in high school, I did do cross country, and I wonder if some of you guys did cross country in high school as well. And let me just say up front that I am, and was, and will always be, until the new earth, the worst cross country runner. I don't know why I joined. I'm slow. I don't like running. I was a terrible, terrible runner. In our league, we ran 5Ks, which is a little over 3 miles. And I think that I got tired around maybe the half-mile mark. And then at the one-mile mark, the same thought always came through my head, which is, stupid. Why? Why did you put yourself through this again? We have more than 2 miles left to go. And so I was just really, really bad at this. And I remember this one race in particular. I'll never forget it. It was a 5K. And this is how the race was set up. They would race the guys and girls separately. And we would run on the same course. The guys would run first. And then 3 minutes later, they would have the girls go. And the idea was that even the fastest girl would not be able to catch up to the slowest guy who got a 3 minute head start. And some of you guys know where this is going. So start off as a normal race for me. I was jogging, you know, just kind of taking it easy. And then something really terrible happened. I got a side cramp, side stitch. Got a little cramp right here. And I was like, well, forget this. So I just started walking. Which is, as you might know, the cardinal sin of cross country. You don't walk in a cross country race. And so all of these other guys start passing me up. And something interesting about cross country is that there's no trash talk. Everyone in cross country is really nice to each other, encouraging to each other. So these guys from other schools are passing me up and saying, come on, man, you can do it. Keep going. Don't walk. And I'm like, no, I can't. You go. You go. Just keep going. Well, pretty soon I'm at the back of the pack. You know, guys are only passing me up every 15 seconds or so. And then I hear something behind me. I hear heavy breathing. Well, someone must be working really hard. This person passes me up, goes in front of me, and all I remember seeing is a ponytail just wagging back and forth, taunting me. It was a girl. The girl in first place had passed me up even though I had a 3-minute head start. And at that point, I knew what I had to do. I could not lose to this girl. And it's not so much that I would lose something to a girl. I've lost to girls in plenty of things in my life. It was that plus the fact that I had a 3-minute head start, and because I knew that my buddies were waiting for me at the finish line. And they would see what happened, and they would never let me live it down. And so I knew what I had to do. Put the burners on. Remember, I'm jogging the whole time. Walking, even. And so I got plenty of energy. So I pump my legs, swing my arms, and I actually pass her pretty easily because she's really winded. She's been running hard. And I beat her by a full 30 seconds. I cross that finish line with my arms raised in triumph. And my friends are like, dude, what are you? You almost got last place. What's wrong with you? But I felt like I had won an Olympic gold medal because I had avoided potentially the most embarrassing thing of my life. And I learned an important lesson that day. I learned that if you're running for no reason, you're not going to run very fast. If you're running for no reason, if you're just running for fun, you're not going to run very hard. I don't know why I joined cross country. I just wanted to do it because my friends were doing it, I guess, and I had no real reason to run. But all of a sudden, when that girl passed me, I had a reason to run, to avoid that kind of embarrassment. And so then I started to run fast. Well, the same can be said in the Christian life. If you don't have any reason to run, then you're not going to run very hard. Some of you might be coasting in your spiritual life, and it's because you don't know why you're running. You have no motivation for running. There is no prize, no goal, no reward at the finish line for you. So you go through the motions. Sure, you'll go to church. You'll pray a little bit, read the Bible a little bit, fellowship a little bit. But you're kind of just coasting, going through the motions. Your heart's not really into it. And so today, as we round out our retreat on heaven, we're going to talk about heavenly reward. And we're going to see that the Christian has plenty of reason to run hard, to go all out in our spiritual lives, to go all out in our spiritual disciplines, in our service to the church, in our evangelism to a lost and dying world, because there is a finish line. And at the finish line, there is a reward that is based off of how hard you ran in this life. So turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read an exchange between Peter and Jesus Christ. Our main text is going to be verses 27 to 30. You guys know that Peter was the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He only took his foot out of his mouth to put the other one in. He spoke out of turn. He was brash. He was quick to speak and slow to listen. And here we get one of those moments. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. Then Peter said to him, that is Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, before we jump into this passage, we got to back it up a little bit. The story that comes right before this one is the episode of the rich young ruler. You know it well. You see it in verses 16 to 26. The rich young ruler has it all. He has a position of leadership. He has his youthfulness and his health. And he has lots and lots of money. He has lots and lots of stuff. And so that's the problem. When Jesus invites him to inherit eternal life by having to give up all of his stuff, the rich young ruler says he's not interested. And after observing this fascinating discussion between the rich young ruler and Jesus, Peter can hardly contain himself. He's about to burst, and so he blurts out in verse 27, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What will there be for us?" Now notice that Jesus doesn't respond with, "Come on, Peter. Come on. It's all about you, huh, Peter? It's all about your reward and why you got to make it all about yourself and why you got to be so selfish." No, that's actually not how Jesus responds. Instead, he says, "You want to know what's in it for you? You boys are going to sit on 12 thrones. Verse 28, in the regeneration, and that's not speaking of a Christian being reborn here, but the world being reborn. That's why the ESV says the new world. So Jesus says, at the end of the age, when I reign as king, you're going to reign too. You're going to sit on thrones. You're going to be royal judges. And by judge, it doesn't mean that these 12 disciples are going to be disputing traffic accidents in the new earth, but a judge was one who sat on a throne, was a political emissary of the king. He had authority, a delegated responsibility of ruling and governing. You're going to help me rule, and you're going to help me rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 29, in fact, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake, anyone who's made a sacrifice for me will receive two things. And these two things are important. First, they'll receive many times as much. Secondly, they will inherit eternal life. And these are the two heavenly rewards that we're going to focus on this morning. We'll take them backwards. First, let's talk about eternal life. Now, that one's more straightforward and one that we're more familiar with. So eternal life, you can turn to Matthew 22 because in the context, Jesus talks about a parable that describes eternal life. In Matthew 22, we have a big fancy dinner with the king. He sends out invitations to the people that he would like to invite. And some of them come, but some of them say, "You know, I'm kind of busy and I'm not able to come." And so the king says, "All right, slaves, go out to the highways and byways." And it's now an open invitation. Whoever will come, come to my dinner. And obviously we're seeing parallels with the gospel. An open call to anyone who would come. And so, these riffraff, lower people in society on the highways and byways come to this dinner, and then something interesting happens with one of the guests. Let's pick it up in verse 11. During the dinner, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how do you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Whoa, I get dress code and all that, and I guess, you know, I should have worn my black tie, but this is a little extreme. Not wearing the right wedding clothes and you get thrown into hell. The point of this story is that it matters what kind of clothes you're wearing to inherit the kingdom of God. This is a picture of putting on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, believers have clothed themselves with Christ. This is a picture of you wearing the right clothes. You need to be wearing Jesus and his righteousness in order to be at the banquet with the King. And so this is eternal life. This is being in the kingdom with the King forever. And it's not about what you've done, but it's about wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's great. I mean, that is beyond what we deserve. That is grace, that we get eternal life with the King. That is enough motivation to keep running hard, is it not? That's plenty of motivation, knowing that there is a finish line, that as we discussed, it's coming soon, and at the end of it, it's a celebration. There is a banquet. There is rest and joy with the King of Kings himself. And that'll keep your legs pumping. That'll keep you running hard. That's eternal life. But Matthew 19, if you flip back there, has a second promise, an additional motivation to keep running hard. A second promise to those who have sacrificed homes, farms, and family for Christ, and it is eternal reward. So we not only have eternal life, but secondly, eternal reward. In some ways, this text is surprising that Jesus is saying something about receiving reward. A part of us does expect Jesus to say to Peter, "You're so selfish. Stop thinking about what's in it for you." And I think as we talk about heavenly reward and earning heavenly reward, we get a little bit uncomfortable because it seems very selfish. It seems very self-centered. It seems kind of crass to be working hard and being faithful in this life in order to earn and accumulate heavenly reward. We get a little uncomfortable talking about that. It just seems kind of strange. But as we'll see later, the only reason we feel so uncomfortable with this, the only reason we feel strange when it comes to earning heavenly reward is because we have a fleshly and sinful, prideful view of rewards. Our view of reward is tainted by the fall, and so it's very difficult for us to separate the curse from reward. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But indeed, Scripture does speak frequently on the topic of earning heavenly rewards. So we'll pull the car aside a little bit, take a break from Matthew 19, and do a brief survey of what the Bible has to say about heavenly rewards. The first hint that we have is actually in Matthew 19, and it's what Jesus says in verse 28. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's only 13 thrones. The main one for Jesus, and then 12 for the disciples who would then become the apostles. And so there's some kind of uneven reward going on here. It's never said that anyone else gets to sit on these special thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. No, these disciples who were specially chosen for a task to build the church once Jesus ascended into heaven, these who were on the front lines of Christianity, they have a special reward. They have a special responsibility to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. We see something similar in Revelation 21:14. "And the wall of the city," speaking of the New Jerusalem, "had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." It's never said that your name is going to be inscribed in one of the stones of the wall of the New Jerusalem. No, this is a special reward for the apostles because of the task that they were given. So there is varying degrees of honor, reward. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. You could look at Matthew 20, verses 20 to 23, another familiar episode of the life of Jesus. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on one on your right and one on your left. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, kind of hide behind their mom and say, mom, go ask him. Go ask him for us. The mom says, can my boys have the two seats of greatest honor, the right and the left? And Jesus says, whoa, 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 lady, it's not about right and left. It's not about, we're all the same. We're all the same in heaven. No, he doesn't say that. He says, the right and left, it's not mine to give. It's my Father's to give. I don't know if it's going to be James and John, but there is a right and left, and I can't tell you who it's reserved for. Again, there's some asymmetry, some unevenness in reward. What about Matthew 5:11-12, the last beatitude? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not about just being a Christian, it's about how much you suffered. And so there is not just reward for those who are persecuted, but Jesus says, great reward. And so depending on how much you suffered for Christ's sake, you will get a certain amount of reward. 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This kind of reward is not speaking of eternal life, because of verse 15. He himself will be saved. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about, verse 14, reward. And so each man, each person will have a bunch of works that they have. And these works will go through the fire. And only the things that had eternal value will remain. Because everything that was temporary, earthly, of no eternal value will be burned up through the fire. Things that were not necessarily bad or sinful, but had no eternal value, burned up in the last day, counts for nothing in eternity. Maybe some things that looked like ministry and looked like spiritual things, but actually weren't. Fellowship, right? That you like to call fellowship, but it was really just hanging out. I was really just shooting the breeze with a friend. Maybe it looked like service, but actually it was you trying to get ahead, trying to please people, trying to look good in people's eyes, that it was purely motivated by that. Now, footnote, there's no such thing as a pure motive this side of the curse, and so always our motivations are going to be mixed, and we're going to want to serve the Lord, but at the same time, there's going to be this gnawing feeling of, I kind of am doing this for people. But if it's purely for the applause of men, then that has no eternal value, and that too is going to be burned up. And so we see that depending on what kinds of things you did and how much good works you did that had eternal value for the kingdom will determine how much reward you get on that last day. I don't have this passage up, but you can think of the parable of the talents, right? The first servant gets one talent, second one gets five talents, third one gets 10 talents, and the first one buries it, buries his talent and doesn't profit anything, and he gets thrown into outer darkness. The servant with five talents ends up with 10 talents, and he is rewarded. The one with 10 talents ends up with 21 talents. He gets 20, but then he gets the one that the lazy servant buried. And so, again, there is unevenness in reward. Now, back to our text, Matthew 19. Let's read verses 29 and 30 afresh, now that we have a foundation understanding of heavenly reward. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or children, or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. You will receive many times as much. And so we see here that God is not just some heavenly grandfather who looks at all the grandkids and says, I'll treat you all to ice cream. Ice cream for you, ice cream for you, ice cream for you, ice cream for you. Make sure everyone gets two scoops. Everyone two scoops. You got three. Bloop. Throw it away. Everyone has two scoops. Everything even. That's not how God operates based off of reward. And here we see that there is differences in reward, and that is additional motivation to run hard. Additional motivation to be disciplined in your spiritual growth, to evangelize the lost, to serve faithfully in the church. Because based on what you do here matters in eternity. Specifically, it matters for your eternal reward. Now, what exactly is this eternal reward? It's not given too specifically, but there are some things we can say about it. Let me give you three. First of all, our eternal reward includes riches. Riches. Let me read you a few passages here and talk about them. This one you know well, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I want to look at what I'm doing on earth, and I'm interested in storing up treasure in heaven. Now, again, I know it's something where you feel like you might want to check out because this is too crass. You know, it's too selfish. I'll just be glad to be in heaven. I'll just be glad that I'm there. But that's not what Christ would have us think, because he didn't stop with eternal life. He talked about many times kind of reward. And so here we see that if we're willing to sacrifice and work hard, then we'll be rewarded. And we should be willing because we want that reward. Mark 9:41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Luke 16:10-12, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of what is another's, who will give you what is your own? Everything you have, you aren't keeping. You are a steward of everything you own. And if you are a good steward in this life, then you will be given something to own of your own in the next. You think of the context in the rich young ruler. He wanted to hold on to everything in this life. He was a bad steward of all of his stuff, and so in the next life, he gets nothing. But if you're a good steward of the riches that you're given in this life, then you will be given riches in the life to come, riches that are your own. The second thing that we can say about our eternal reward is that it also includes real estate. Real estate. And as you'll see, I'm really trying to keep these all R's. So really, this is just trying to do the alliteration. It's talking about owning land. It talks about houses and farms. Did you catch that in Matthew 19, if you're still there? If you give up houses and farms, then you get houses and farms in the future, many times as much. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, we're talking about a new earth. We're talking about actual physical land, and that will be divvied up to Christians based off of their faithfulness. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. John 14, remember, there's a place marked out for you. Jesus prepares a place for you. And that place and this authority and this inheritance is based off of your faithfulness in this life. And the third thing that we can say about our eternal reward, what's it going to look like? It also includes rulership. Rulership. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we also shall reign with him. Revelation 22:3-5, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. I know some of you might be thinking that once you get on the new earth, you're going to find the nearest hammock and the nearest glass of lemonade and just relax. And I'm sure there'll be a fair amount of that. But here we see that we're given some rulership, some responsibility. And don't be afraid of responsibility. It's a good thing apart from the curse. We will have a job. We'll get to do things. We will get to rule with Christ. We'll govern. And this, as we've said, is a return to Eden. Because Genesis 2, before the curse, we see that God told Adam and Eve to cultivate the land and to keep it. There was responsibility. God delegated his rulership, his ultimate authority to Adam and Eve, and says, you rule and take care of the ground for me. And this is what we're returning to, returning to a delegated rulership of the earth. And because of all this eternal reward, riches, real estate, and rulership, that's why verse 30 ends, the last will be first, and the first last. If you give it all up for Jesus, if you give it all away, and you end up last in this life, you're really going to be first in the life to come. If you keep it all, and if you die with the most toys, like the rich young ruler, you're going to end up last in the kingdom. And so here's where I think we go wrong and why a discussion like this can potentially be kind of uncomfortable. And it's because we're sinful. It's because we get jealous and because there is envy. But understand that there is no jealousy and no envy in heaven. We will actually and purely be able to celebrate the victories and reward of others. It's hard to imagine, right? But actually, I'll have like half a city, I'm sure. But some of you will have like 5 cities and 10 cities. And it's heaven, and so I'm not going to say, oh, my half city. Man, I wish I had more. That's earthly. That's sinful. That's fleshly. That's prideful. That's self-centered. But I will genuinely be able to say, praise God that you have 5 cities. And oh, you have 10 cities. Praise God for that. Praise God that he gave you so much grace on earth, that you suffered for him, that you gave away all that you had, that you gave every ounce of energy for the ministry. Praise God that he helped you do that. And I'll genuinely be able to say that. See, the reason why you grandparents out there and why my parents to my little kids, why we do say, okay, ice cream for you, ice cream for you, ice cream for you, equal. Car for you, car, toy car. Car for you, car for you, car for you, toy car for all of you. 30 minutes of watching the iPad for you, 30 minutes for you. The reason why it has to be equal is because of sin. Because the kids are going to get jealous of each other, because they're going to envy each other, because they will punch each other if the one gets more ice cream than the other. But all of that goes away in heaven. Contentment issues go away, right? The reason why we feel like, I don't want to like have less than others, and why it's bad that they have more than me is because we're discontent. But again, that's a sin. And that sin goes away on the new earth as well, and in heaven. And so we don't have to worry about that. We can genuinely rejoice with one another with uneven rewards. And so to take a step back and look at the big picture, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to use what we have now. Time, talent, energy, whatever God blesses us with. And have that matter 10,000 years from now. Let's say I actually gave Mike King a car, like an actual car. Let's say I gave him that weird car that I was going to give him without wheels and stuff, but his dad fixes it up. So it's an actual car now. But I told Mike, hey, I know for sure, don't ask me how, but I know for sure that on Wednesday, a meteor is going to hit your car. It's going to destroy the whole thing. Would Mike take his car to get it washed on Monday? If someone on Tuesday said, hey, Mike, can I borrow your car? Here's the keys. Here you go. Keep it. It's all yours. And so we know that we can't keep this stuff anyways. Might as well invest it in eternity. Jim Elliot, a young missionary who gave his life for Christ in Ecuador, said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You look at Matthew chapter 19 and you say, who are the fools here? Well, you have some fishermen and some tax collectors and people like that who gave up everything, gave up their profession, gave up their business, to follow Jesus. And they were ridiculed, and they were persecuted, and all but one were martyred. Fools. Matthew 19, you have the rich young ruler, and he didn't give up anything. He keeps his riches. He keeps his authority as a ruler. He goes throughout his life and lives a happy life. But Jesus flips that on its head and says, you 12 boys who left everything for me, you're going to sit on thrones. And the rich young ruler doesn't even get eternal life. Who's the fool now? Who's the fool now? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all these truths about heaven that we have learned this weekend. I pray that we would take it to heart. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts and convict us of any earthly mindedness that we have. I pray that you would give us grace to set our mind on things above and to live in the shadow of the eternity to come. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.